name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Congratulations. Today is the Sunday before the Holy Great Fast, also known as the Rafa'a, مش كده? The church for us begins, we begin our journey to Holy Week. And the church prepares us for this journey with these 40 holy 40 days in which we prepare our souls and bodies and spirits to join in Christ through His Passion Week. And the church teaches us today that during this journey, we all as believers have three primary responsibilities. The first is prayer. The second, fasting, and the third, almsgiving, or, you know, doing charitable deeds. And I think the most noticeable of these activities is fasting, so that's why this is what I'd like to speak about today, about fasting. Many people complain that they don't get any benefit from fasting, and they don't see the relevance of it in our life or in our spiritual life. So I'd like to speak, one, about the problem of fasting. Why is it that we have a problem in fasting, and why we don't see any benefit. And second, just some principles to help us understand, you know, and how we can benefit from fasting. The major problem with us in fasting, or most of us in fasting, is a problem I call formalism. Just doing it out of formalities, or doing it just, you know, on the outside. So it's just a mere external activity that we practice, a change in our diet. And if we look at any activity in our life, if we do it just externally, it doesn't produce any fruit. Imagine, for example, a student, a college student, has this major exam coming up, and he studies for 10 hours a day. And then during these, you know, he's studying for these 10 hours, he's daydreaming, you know, he's maybe watching TV, listening to his favorite songs and things like that. And he comes home and mom and dad are like, how was it? And he's like, I was studying for 10 hours straight. I even ate at my desk. But in actuality, he was just daydreaming. So he goes into the exam, and then of course he fails because what? He wasn't studying, he was daydreaming. So then the student might say to himself, you know, why even study? If I'm studying for 10 hours and there's no result, why am I studying? So the problem here, is the problem here the studying or the material, or is it the way he's studying? It's the way that he's studying. He says he's studying for 10 hours, but actually he's not. He's daydreaming for maybe 9 of those hours. So out of all of the day, he's only studying for 1 hour. So the same kind of goes with fasting. If we practice fasting as a mere external activity, and just a change in diet, it would just become a burden for us. It would just become a burden that I have to change the way that I eat, have to cook differently, buy different ingredients. It's just a big hassle if we do it externally. For those of us who look at fasting in this way, yani maybe we should look into ourselves and say, am I fasting just out of formalities on the outside, or is there an internal fast that's happening as well? And actually, if we participate in the fast just in this external manner, it's actually better not to fast at all. Why? Because what will happen is we, you know, basically trick ourselves into thinking that we're really fasting. And then when we don't see the fruits, it might lead us to doubt, you know, the experience of our forefathers and doubt God who commanded us to pray. And actually, this is, you know, on a side note, the practice of fasting. You know, some other, you know, denominations, they don't practice fasting. But actually, if we notice here in the gospel today, the Lord says, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. So fasting, prayer, and giving alms, all of them, he said, when you do these. So these are all, you know, things that, like, the basic foundation for any spiritual life and a relationship with God is to participate in these three activities. So we said that if we're just going to fast externally, maybe it's better not to fast at all. Where did this come from, this formalism, you know, where we just take the outside? If you look at the practice of fasting, where we got it from, Our forefathers, for many generations past, entered into this spiritual struggle, whether it be the monks or the righteous, you know, people living in the world, or the scholars, you know, who are studying. They began to enter into a spiritual battle with Satan. And they found that through fasting, we were able to conquer our own desires and our own lusts. So therefore, they began to record for us how, you know, to fast. You know, Christ told us here, when you fast. But he didn't say, when you fast, you don't want to eat, you know, fish during these particular periods of times. You abstain from dairy. He didn't tell us exactly how to do it, but he told us to do it. So the church and the experience of our forefathers teach us of how to do these things. They answer the question of how. And then once they gathered all of their experiences they put it forth before us in terms of the tradition of the church. Like now we have the fast of the great fast has its way of fasting. The fast of the apostles has its way of fasting. And all of these were by experience from our forefathers handed down to us. And then we call them now as rites in the church, or taqs. This we call them as the taqs of kanisa, or just the rites of the church. And if we look at these experiences, maybe we can compare it to maybe the scientists of old who looked and searched through astrology and through the biologies and have come to give us maybe some facts about nature and how it works. And today what we do is we take these things and they give it to us in these textbooks. And all we do is read them and we gain that knowledge that they maybe have taken years for them to gain. If you look at science as a whole and how it's done, they don't simply just copy the material of people that, you know, that came up with these things before them. But they use the same systematic approach to find new ideas and new discoveries about the world. So they don't just take the external shell of what our forefathers, you know, found, but they just take the method of how they used it. So the way of life. So if we look at the same way with us in the church gave us a handbook on maybe how to fast. We can take this handbook and practice it just on the outside. Or we can, you know, we can look at this handbook and say, okay, this is how we live. So when our forefathers fasted, they didn't fast just from food. But they found that in fasting from food, it was allowing them to discipline their bodies, bring it under subjection, and to fast from the lusts and temptations that, you know, might tempt us in this life. So if we tend to fast just externally, we tie ourselves to the tradition itself. But when we fast internally as well, and where we're controlling our minds, our thoughts, and our maybe practices, then it becomes an internal fast as well as an external fast. So when you have the participation of both, then it becomes a way of worship. It becomes more directed towards God, whereas the external is just towards a tradition. So when we fast externally only, we tie ourselves to a tradition. But when we fast internally, we tie ourselves to God. And if we don't have that tie to God, then it becomes just, you know, a mere tradition that doesn't produce any fruit. And actually many Protestant churches, they criticize us for fasting. And if we fast this way in the external fashion, then yes, we would deserve all the criticism. But if we use it appropriately and fast from within and use it to discipline our bodies and our senses, then this is something that we should actually boast of. So what are some principles of fasting that can help us in our fast? The first is to realize that fasting isn't easy. Fasting is going to be challenging. And I can guarantee you maybe tomorrow morning you'll find some sales for the meat at HEB or whatever. You'll find the signs being posted for 2-for-1. You'll find all sorts of, you know, temptations. They're going to announce a new party at work or something, and you'll find something. I can guarantee it. And it's a challenge for us and a choice that we make to fast or to not fast. To break my fast or to hold fast to it and to, you know, be persistent in it. So it's a choice. If you look at Adam and Eve, they were given the same choice. You know, the first sin that they fell in was fasting. God told them not to eat of this of the fruit of this tree. So they had the choice to eat or to not, or not to eat. Unfortunately, they chose, you know, to eat. So every time we wake up in the morning, we will face the struggle to eat or not to eat. And if we look, you know, at our whole life as a whole, it's filled with these choices of struggle, whether to do it or not to do it. The world will tell us in your life to have fun, live life to the fullest, and you only live once. So go for it, indulge, live. But Christ tells us, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn for what? Mourn for our sins, who are repentant in their heart. And he says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. So Christ tells us to mourn for our sins, and that you will mourn now, but don't fear, because your mourning will turn into joy. So the world tells us, you know, to, you know, live life to the fullest, and you know, you only live once, so enjoy life. But Christ tells us to mourn for our sins and to be sorrowful. The world tells us and talks to us about money. The positions we take at work, we take based on how much salary they're going to give us. If they don't give us enough money, then we're not going to work. The investments that we all make. You know, we all make investments and we look in, at the money and the return on investment and all these things, and our mind is focused on how much money we have in the bank. But Christ tells us, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. So the world is telling us one thing, but God is telling us another thing. So this is a struggle. So when we fast and we're able to discipline our body in terms of food, then certainly these choices that we have to make in our life that are either the world or God, we can choose God because we have experience with Him. So it's a difficult choice. But you know, the beautiful thing about the church is that we fast together. We fast together. Starting tomorrow, the whole church will begin to fast together. You know, again, some churches say, why need to fast, you know, together? Why does it need to be a public affair? Christ said here that we should fast and no one should know about it. This is a different kind of fasting. There is a fasting where I do, maybe a mother and father will do if their child is sick. They come to a woman and say, we want to fast for our child. He says, fine. But there's also this communal fasting where we do it all together. And if I myself might say, okay, I can't fast on my own, but when I have a buddy of mine next to me that is also fasting, then when we go out to, you know, lunch or something with our friends, you know, outside in school, and I have a buddy that's fasting with me, it's a little bit easier. Why? Because we're fasting together. So if I can't do it by myself, I can maybe do it with a friend. And that's why Christ told us there is, you know, when he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be among them. So he wants us to practice things communally together. So the church practices fasting together to help us to do, you know, to make the right choice in those times. I recall many times when I was growing up, that my friend of mine would go out to, you know, lunch, and the rest of our friends would be getting double Whoppers and we would be getting veggie burgers. But you know, it gave me comfort knowing that it wasn't just me that was eating the veggie burger. It was me and my friend, you know, from church. So it didn't matter, you know, what everybody else is doing, because I knew I had somebody that was, you know, not enjoying their meal. the first thing we know that it's not easy. The second is that we can expect a spiritual warfare. There's no way that we will begin a spiritual activity and Satan's going to leave us alone, because this is exactly what he doesn't want. So I can guarantee you that you will find all sorts of things in your mind and different new ideas of why we shouldn't fast, because Satan won't leave us alone. And if you remember what Christ said, there was a man that came to him whose son had a demon, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. So Christ came and he cast him out, and the disciples said, why couldn't we cast, you know, this demon out? If you remember what he said that this kind can't come out except by what? By prayer and fasting. So actually, when we participate in the activity of prayer, or the virtue, you know, in fasting and prayer, this is like exorcism. So now the church is fasting, And it's like, you know, with this comes it, with it the power of exorcism to cast out maybe the demons, you know, in our life. Any addictions or bad habits or lust that I might be struggling with, when we fast, it's a type of exorcism. It can help us to cast out these demons that are plaguing, you know, our life or my life. And the first thing that Satan will do when he comes to tempt us tomorrow is he'll tempt us with the importance and necessity of food. You're going to wake up tomorrow and Satan's going to be like, yani you just woke up and yesterday you were eating yani hagat fatari, you were eating things that were not fasting. How are you going to go through 8 hours of work with just, you know, without eating? You know, or, you know, how are you going to make it through the day without your cup of coffee in the morning? You're not going to be able to do it. Yani you need this stuff. So that's the first thing he's going to tempt us with, is our need and, you know, our feeling of necessity for food. And, but today, you'll hear in a few weeks where Christ will tell us, we'll hear about the temptation on the mountain. And Christ will tell us that man doesn't live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the question can become, can God be the source of sustenance physically in our life? If you look in the Old Testament, there are two people who fasted 40 days without eating or drinking. Moses and who? Elijah. So both of these people, they fasted without eating for 40 days. So can God be the source of my physical sustenance? Absolutely. Absolutely. So if we think, you know, and I can attest to this, because sometimes if I don't eat at particular times, I'll get headaches. And the times that maybe I'm fasting, like we had a late liturgy on Wednesday, and I was like, okay, you know, I'm going to probably get a headache. And certainly in the morning, I got a headache. And then as I was beginning to go to church, I was like, this is going to be a miserable liturgy. And sure enough, I got to church and my headache went away. And I began to pray. So God will give us the sustenance to endure and give us the strength to endure. And when we have that experience with God, we'll feel, you know what, this really works. And this is how our forefathers were able to look at this time of fasting with eagerness and something they look forward to. Because when we are weak, He is made strong. And with His strength, He makes us strong. So we experience His power in us that brings it to flourishing. The third thing that we can expect when we fast is, or we should expect, is that growth is gradual. You know, growth is gradual. Not everybody fasts the same way. Everybody should be fasting, but not everybody fasts the same way. And if we even look at the way the church, you know, arranges the fast, you know, we begin with the 40 days, and then it prepares us for Holy Week, and then Holy Week we have the Eucharist, where Christ tells us He wants to be one with us, and then we see, you know, Him on the cross. And then finally we have the resurrection. So leading up to the cross, we have, you know, all of these 40 days. We have the Passion Week, and then we get the cross. So it's a process. Our spiritual growth in general is a process. So we need to sit with our spiritual father and say, Abuna, how can I fast this fast? And he'll sit with you, okay, how did you fast last time? I did this. I fasted maybe until 10 o'clock. Okay, the first half of the fast until maybe, you know, 11 o'clock. And then the last half will fast until 12. And maybe then after, for Holy Week, we'll fast until 1. So it's a gradual process. For each one of us should sit with our spiritual father and our father of confessor, and have this, you know, plan for our fasting during this Holy Great Fast. So our growth is gradual. I think the most important thing that we should keep in mind when we're fasting is that it requires seriousness. We need to be serious about it. And I think any activity or anything in life that we do that is of significance and we are not serious, it's, you know, becomes useless. It becomes useless. If I'm not serious about my studying and I fail, then it becomes useless. If I'm not serious in a relationship that I'm coming into, then it becomes useless. So if we're not serious about what we're doing, then that practice is useless. So we have to approach fasting the same way and be serious about it. You know, if there was a professional athlete, you know, who wasn't serious about his training, he would never be a professional. But he needs to be serious about it. Even when he's not, you know, in the off season, he's keeping his diet right. He's exercising continually and he's still keeping up, you know, these activities. So we have to be serious. And the Bible tells us of an example of a group of people who weren't serious. And actually in the story, they're compared, you know, side by side with those who were serious. If you remember the parable of the 10 virgins, remember, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They looked exactly the same on the outside, but the foolish were not serious. They didn't bring oil. They had the lamps that they needed to for the light, and they didn't even bring oil to put the oil into the lamp. It's just like, you know, if we have a hurricane coming and you go out to the store and you buy like 10 flashlights and you don't buy any batteries. It's just point. It's useless at this point. So if we have to be serious in all of our, you know, spiritual endeavors, because this is, it's a serious matter. So how do we be serious in this fast? If whatever my baseline is now, if I attend maybe one liturgy a week, then maybe during the fast we can attend two. If I'm used to coming to church right before the gospel or during, you know, Abuna's sermon, then maybe during the fast we wake up an extra half an hour early and come earlier. So there should be a little bit extra effort in our part in this spiritual, in this fast. If I read one chapter in the Bible, maybe during the fast it needs to be two or three. If I pray one, you know, psalm in the Igbeya, maybe during the fast it should be two. So we do a little bit more. This is serious. This tells God that you're serious about your fasting. And when there is spiritual practices on top of our, you know, dietary, you know, restrictions, this becomes about an internal battle and becomes an internal fast, not just an external. Many people will say, but Abuna, my circumstances don't allow me to fast, don't allow me to take, you know, to abstain from certain foods. My stomach hurts, my back hurts sometimes, I work long hours. We have many situations. Let me just tell you a rule of thumb. The world will never provide you with the right circumstances to live with God. The world will never provide you with the right circumstances, but it has to be a serious choice that I make and that I want to do it. I have to, you know, purpose that in my heart. So forgo all of the excuses and let's take it serious. There must be something extra that I do during this fast. Lastly, you know, about the fast, it's temporary. This is about the good news. We all begin the fast knowing that one day we'll get to the resurrection. And we'll get to, we look forward back to the 50 days, yani, to eat whatever we want to. And this is the promise that God has given us from the very beginning. That you'll fast, but there'll be a time when the bridegroom is with you that you will not fast. So in heaven, there's not going to be any fasting, just in case you didn't know. In heaven, there'll be no fasting. The church tells us the same thing. After every fast is what? A feast. So we fast and we feast. There's a time for fasting and there's a time for feasting. The whole life shouldn't be one big feast. Even during the siyam, I want to bring to your attention. Fasting is not just with the food, but maybe with the entertainment. How much time we watch TV, the places we go. We shouldn't be maybe going on vacation during the siyam. Although many of us will not go simply because of the food, but we shouldn't be maybe going out to the movies and going out to parties and things like that. It should be a time where we focus on our repentance and return to God. And this is how we can show we're serious and we can always look forward to the resurrection. The fasting is temporary. I'd like to conclude with just a short passage here from St. John Chrysostom. And this will be something for us maybe to think about during the liturgy and how I will begin my fast tomorrow. He says, "Do you fast? Give me proof of it by your works. If you see a poor man, take pity on him. If you see a friend being honored, do not envy him. Do not let only your mouth fast, but also the eye and the ear and the feet and the hands and all the members of the bodies. Let the hands fast by being free of avarice. Let the feet fast by ceasing to run after sin. Let the eyes fast by disciplining them not to glare at that which is sinful. Let the ear fast by not listening to evil talk and gossip. Let the mouth fast from foul words and unjust criticism. For what good is it if we abstain from birds and fishes, but bite and devour our brothers? May he who came to the world to save sinners strengthen us to complete the fast with humility. Have mercy on us and save us, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.